Who has seen the new Disney Aladdin movie? Is it any good? Oh, okay. I've not seen it. I've not seen many movies. I could see that look from Mark there. I'm not sure how you improve on Robin Williams as the genie, but I'm actually excited to see Will Smith in that role. Either way, I think there's something, at least for me, that is always intriguing about a genie. There's lots of movies, lots of stories about genie. There's something about the opportunity of being granted a wish. To be able to ask for anything that we want. Really draws us in the story. We want to see what people ask for. We want to see what it is that people want. We think about what would we ask if we were in their shoes. There's an old joke, and I decided to share it because it's Father's Day, and it's kind of a dad joke. But it goes like this, and I put real people's names in there just so that it may personalize it a little bit more. But Kevin and Jeremy and Barrett. Okay, we're stuck on a deserted island, and we find a lamp with a genie in it. And after rubbing the lamp, the genie emerges and says, "I'll give you each one wish." Kevin says, "I wish I were home with Mary." And he vanishes immediately. Jeremy says, "I wish I were home with Susanna," and also disappears. Barrett says, "I sure do miss my friends. I wish they were here with me." That's kind of how I am. I get lonely. Now, it's really not that funny of a joke, but what makes it good is because each person in that circumstance was given the opportunity of a lifetime to be able to ask for one thing that could drastically change everything. And in the end, they just all end up back where they started. Now, if you're given one wish, if you could ask for one thing, what would it be? I've heard people answer the question by asking their one wish would be to ask for an unlimited amount of wishes. So they wouldn't have to choose. They could just ask for one thing every day for the rest of their life. Now, God is not our personal genie. But do you ever feel like perhaps you treat him that way? Do you ever speak to him as if he exists in your life to only grant your wishes? Do you ask him, and maybe if we're all really honest, sometimes even demand from him the things that you wish would happen in your life? Well, even if we would never verbalize it out loud, that we think of God as our personal genie, I think we still perhaps interact with him at times as if he's simply a granter of our many wishes. We'll ask him to do everything from healing the child of a close friend to providing us with a good parking spot at the mall. We ask and we ask and we ask. And now, don't get me wrong, God wants us to ask. As Kevin encouraged us a couple of weeks ago, I think it's good for us to consider what we're asking for. I'm preaching a 6-week series this summer that I've titled One Thing. And I think this expression is a very important one for us as disciples of Jesus to hear today, because we live in a world that always says one more thing. Yet the Bible has a distinct voice that runs throughout its pages that clearly says over and over again, one thing. Not one more thing, just one thing. We're going to look at 5 passages in the Bible that contain the phrase one thing to see how each one helps to equip us to become what I'm going to call one thing disciples in a one more thing world. And the title of today's message is One Thing I Ask. Our specific text is from Psalm 27:4. Tony read the entire psalm for us. David wrote in verse 4, "One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, And so he's going to ask and act upon it. It's important to note here that David's not just repeating himself for emphasis. It's not repetition. He's going to ask for and then act upon this request. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. So David's not coming to God to ask him for one more thing. Instead, he's just asking him for one thing. It's like he boils all of it down to this one ask. This one ask that's primary, above and beyond any other ask. And in Psalm 27, we get a glimpse into David's prayer journal. And this is David's one thing. Yet, if you were to just ask God for one thing this morning, what would you ask for? Think about it. If God came to you this morning and said you could ask for one thing, what would it be? Would it have to do with health? Would it have to do with a relationship? Maybe safety, security? Maybe it has to do with your career? Would your primary ask be the one thing that David asked for? Well, in case you don't really know, because I've just shared that with you, I've not given you a whole lot of time to think about it. So perhaps you're sitting there this morning and you don't really know what one thing you would ask him for this morning. Then let me help you determine what the one thing is for you by asking you three follow-up questions based on verse 4 here in Psalm 27:4. There are three very important verbs here in this verse that my questions will be based upon. And I like to circle and write in my Bible, and so these three words are circled, and I've got them numbered. Three important verbs to help us determine what our one thing is. First one is dwell. Second one is gaze, and the third one is seek. Now, all three of these verbs are going to help us to determine what your one thing is. And so let me ask you these follow-up questions. Question number one, based on the verb dwell, where does your mind dwell during the day? What do you think about when you're laying in bed at night? What occupies your thoughts? You know, the word dwell, it means to hang out. And so, where do your thoughts hang out? This space up here in your head, what thoughts dwell there during the day? Where does your mind dwell? The second question I want to ask is based on that verb, gaze. It's this: what do your eyes gaze upon? What do you spend your time watching? In other words, what gets your attention? What grabs your attention? Now, gazing is not just a glimpse. It's to look at something intently. I'm one that likes when at a holiday meal, I like to graze. Right? I don't like to, get my plate and go sit down. I like to just hang up by the table for about an hour, right? And get some of this and eat it, and get some of this and eat it. Maybe you do the same. But I like to graze, and I'm just real intense with the table and with the food and with the meal. And that's what, so gazing is kind of like that, right? We're just intense, but we're focused with our, it's like grazing with your eyes. I just read where some guy in New York broke the Guinness Book of World Record for binge-watching TV. He watched TV for 94 straight hours. Now, that's gazing at something. And my question is, what do your eyes gaze upon? This is true, and I may get some of you in trouble, by making this public. But what our eyes look upon is what has our attention. So when we're looking at our phones, or watching TV, or reading a newspaper, and someone's trying to talk to us, and they ask us if you're paying attention to me, the answer is no. All right? That's why I got some of you in trouble, possibly. And don't let them argue their way out of it. Follow their eyes. What someone looks upon and watches is what has their attention. This is why when you're speaking to someone, you should look them in the eyes. You don't look at their kneecap or their shoulder. When you look at someone in the eyes, you're saying to them, you have my full attention. So what do your eyes gaze upon? In other words, what has your attention? And then the third question, based on that third verb there, is seek. What's your heart seeking? What are you looking for? What are you pursuing? What's the desire of your heart? Dwell, gaze, seek. The first one has to do with your mind. What's your mind? What are your thoughts dwelling upon? The second one has to do with your eyes. What are your eyes gazing upon? The last one has to do with your heart. What's your heart seeking? What's it pursuing? And how you answer these three questions will tell you what the one thing is in your life. And interesting, it doesn't work the other way around. Are you following me? One does not say, well, my one thing is the Lord, but all I think about is my health, and all I gaze upon is the stock market, and all I seek or pursue is my career. You see, there's a disconnect there. You see that? We may verbalize that our one thing is the Lord, but in actuality, there are many things that occupy our thoughts and get our attention and stir our desires. Yet, there's such an important message in Scripture of simply one thing. Last week, I talked about not having to have an expectation of perfection in our lives, but instead having a desire for wholeness. And you see, the way of wholeness occurs when our inside, when our thoughts, when our attention, when our desires are not on many things, but instead focused simply upon the same one thing. Now, a step in the right direction would be to make the one thing a good thing, like your family or your marriage or your career. At least then all your thoughts and all your attention and all your desires are on one thing, and it's a good thing. However, I don't know if you're familiar with the writings of Augustine back in the long time ago. Let's put it that way. He's an early Christian theologian who was around before I was alive. And he wrote about our unhealthy habit of making good things into our one thing. All of us have good things in our lives, and we love them and we desire them. I've mentioned several already, career or health or family. They're all good things. Being a dad, parents, children, good things. Your health, marriage is a good thing. All sorts of things are good things. We have lots of good things in our lives, but none of these good things should ever become our one thing. I love being a dad. super proud and blessed to be a dad of four kids. I love being a husband. Karen and I are getting ready to celebrate 20 years next week, and it's been the 20 best years of my life. I love being a minister here at the Southside Church of Christ. There's no other church family that I ever want to be a part of. If y'all decide one day to get rid of me, then I'm going to work full-time at Trader Joe's, just so you know. I am so honored and blessed to be a minister here. And I'm so proud of this church family. So proud of this family. I enjoy working at Trader Joe's. In order to go work the 2:30 to 10:30 closing shift this afternoon at Trader Joe's, you really got to enjoy doing that. But I do. I love it. I enjoy it. I love coaching high school basketball. I didn't think that was an opportunity I was going to get. But through homeschooling, I get to help coach high school basketball, and I love doing that. But the reality of all of those good things in my life is that they pale in comparison to the one thing, which is knowing Jesus Christ. I mean, it's not even close. So none of these really good things. I really like Augustine just kind of challenging Christians about this unhealthy habit of making good things or one thing, because none of these things, as great as they are, should become the one thing that occupies my thoughts or gets my attention or becomes my heart's greatest desire. When we become a disciple of Jesus, we receive by faith the one thing that lasts for all of eternity. That's a relationship with Him. And so He's the only thing worthy of being our one thing. Yet so easy, if we're honest, it's so easy for our thoughts and our attention, those three things that I've mentioned for you to think about, our thoughts and our attention and our desires to be on many things. We live in a world of one more thing. And this was easy for David as well. It was easy for David's mind and his thoughts and his heart to go to his, for his eyes, for his attention, to go other places. He's tempted here in this psalm to read this psalm. He's tempted here. Initially, in the first three verses, he talks about how there are many in Psalm 27. There are many who are after him. There are evil men who advance against him. There are enemies and foes that attack him. Though an army besiege me, though war break out against me. And so there's all sorts of things that David's thoughts and his mind could dwell upon. He mentions in verse 10, he says, though my father and my mother forsake me. You know, that's something that his thoughts could dwell upon. Is that possibility? So David knows that there's all kinds of things that his thoughts could dwell on, that could grab his attention, that could have the desires of his heart. And because of this, David wrote, "One thing I ask." Because he knew that it was so easy for this, he asked for this one thing. This was his primary ask. This was his one ask. That his thoughts would dwell, that his attention would gaze upon, and that the desire of his heart would be to seek the Lord. We have our second sign hanging on the wall. And I love this portion of verse 4. It's not the entire verse, but I love this first portion of verse 4, because when David wrote, "One thing I ask for, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life," he's not thinking about a physical place. He doesn't actually want to live in the house of the Lord. Only the Levites could literally live in a temple, and nobody could live in the Holy of Holies. So he's not thinking physically. In fact, he may very well be hanging out in a cave when he wrote this. This is a psalm, and it's figurative language. David was asking that his mind would dwell in the house of the Lord. That is, his mind would dwell upon thoughts of being in the presence of the Lord. That his mind would dwell upon thoughts of God. This is what he wanted to think about. Have you ever physically been one place, but your mind's been in another place? When something like that happens to you, where does your mind tend to go dwell? If you had to name a place for your mind to hang out. Perhaps you're sitting here this morning and your mind's dwelling upon your pillow. Or the restaurant you're eating at afterwards. Maybe when you're at home, your mind dwells at work. And maybe when you're at work, your mind dwells upon where you're going on vacation this summer. Maybe your mind dwells in the past. Maybe your mind dwells in the future. The place where David wanted his mind to dwell was in the house of the Lord. Because he knew that if his mind dwelt there in that place, then his thoughts would be up on God. And you see, where you let your mind dwell determines what you think about. What you let your eyes gaze upon determines what gets your attention. And what you let your heart seek determines what you desire. And it's not the other way around. We can't say, well, our one thing's the Lord, but our thoughts and our attention and our desires are elsewhere. This is the beauty of David's one thing prayer. This is his one ask. David asks that his thoughts, his attention, and his desire would be for the Lord. Because there's no one or thing who compares with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this one thing prayer. Thankful that David asks for this one thing, because as we're focusing on becoming disciples, one thing disciples, who instead of expecting perfection, we're desiring wholeness. I love this prayer that our thoughts and our attention and our desire would just be upon the Lord. It's the way of wholeness. So I pray this prayer, I pray this for every person here today. As we look to become your followers, we look to be equipped in your word, I pray this one thing prayer, this one thing we ask of you, Lord, this one thing that we seek, that we may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of our life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to seek you in his temple. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're going to sing a song of invitation. If you have never made the decision to make the Lord your one thing, today can be the day for you to do that and to put your faith in Him in baptism. We'd love to just continue to get folks in the water and celebrate that together. Please, let's come and stand and sing.